It's wonderful to be able to sing that and mean it. We're traveling home to heaven above. Some of us are traveling to Hebron. Some are traveling to Milo. Some are traveling to O'Leary tonight, physically. We're not even sure we'll make it there. But there's one thing for sure. We're going to make it to heaven. If it's tonight, so be it. If it's 10 years from tonight, that'll be good too. So it's nice to be able to speak with confidence, and you can too. That's what it is to be saved, to be able to say we're traveling home to heaven above. I want to just read some verses from the book of Romans. First of all, from chapter 1. I'm going to touch a couple of different spots here, just kind of in a fleeting fashion. So just Romans chapter 1, and just grab in your mind verse 17. So Romans 1 verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, or it is clearly shown in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now that's an interesting thing, just to pause for a moment here. The very thing that God says reveals who he is. Did you ever wonder why the idea of creation is so mocked? It's so laughed at. They say you believe in creation. You believe that God created everything? And they belittle you. They try to belittle you because you believe in a God that created. Why are they so afraid of the fact that God created everything? Because creation is the very thing that shows clearly the eternal power and the Godhead. A God of intelligence and design has shown his character and who he is, his very existence. He's left his stamp on creation. So don't you, the next time someone tries to mock you because you believe in creation or you believe in a God that created, you know, it doesn't conflict. A person who believes in God and a person who believes in creation. You don't have to believe in evolution or something of that sort and then try to believe in God. Those two don't go hand in hand. It's like a glove that's got 10 fingers and you only have 5. Doesn't fit. But God and creation, the glove fits right on the hand. It's from God. God is speaking to you through creation. So do not allow people that are, through so-called science are trying to morally remove God because they don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to face God. They don't want to say, well, God is supreme and I'm accountable to him. I have to think about my sins against him. And so therefore, they have an agenda. They are trying to remove God. And they try to come up with ideas that makes it seem as if believing a God is unbelievable and to believe in creation is old, it's archaic, and just plain stupid. That's what they try to make it look like, but not according to the Bible. I just wanted to touch that on the way by. The righteousness of God is revealed. The standard is here, the Bible, number one bestseller of all time, anywhere in the world, and year by year running. The wrath of God is revealed, the anger, the holy wrath of God is revealed. How? There are occasions in the past when God moved from heaven against sin. A flood? There was a case of fire coming down, consuming two cities. There was a case where the earth opened up and swallowed sinners alive. God has moved in very special ways to show his anger against sin, his wrath, so that you and I wouldn't have to wonder, is he going to punish my sin? Yeah, he will. None of us are special in that sense. Our sin has to be punished. Either Christ did it for me or I have to do it. That's the simplicity of it. So the righteousness of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. The person of God is revealed in creation. His eternal power. He has the power to do whatever he wants because that's what he's done in creation. He felt like building a world. And so he did it. Just like that. Sometimes we feel like doing something. There's something creative in us and we prepare and we think and we plan and then we go about doing it and we work systematically. Well, that's how God worked. He could have done it in an instant, but he did it in 6 days. Gradually, systematically, he moved and he worked. And the way that he did it proves his power because, first of all, he created light. And then it was later on that he actually put the sun in the sky that gives us the light. So he created light even without God. So I mean, when you look at the eternal power of God seen in creation, it's absolutely amazing. It's fabulous. And the Bible says, when you see what's around us, you're without excuse. You are without excuse. You have to. You are compelled to, by the facts, believe in God. And so that's that passage. Now just turn over to chapter two. So chapter two, let's pick something up. Verse number two, chapter two, verse two, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. So now we have the judgment of God, a God who is all powerful, who is all intelligent, and he moves against sin. He weighs out judgment. Tremendous to think about. And we're not going to speak about all this, but I just wanted to touch these on the way by. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. 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 Guilty before God. Guilty before God. That's quite a thing. We can be guilty before a judge, a police officer, a teacher, a parent. But to be guilty before God, all powerful, all righteous, all holy, guilty before God. Why? Well, verse 23. This reads like a book, by the way. There's a continuation and a progression to this. Verse 23, this is why. For all have sinned. Can't be much simpler than that. Every one of us have sinned. There's no one exempt from it. There's no loopholes. It just says all have sinned. Period. Well, the period's not there, comes at the end, but that's the idea. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you say, well, that's a pretty dark picture. An all-powerful God who's righteous, who has holy anger, who has judgment, and I am guilty before him. Is there any hope? Is there any light? Well, yes. That's where the rest of the meeting is about. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Romans. It says this, but God commendeth his love toward us. He proves, he demonstrates, God commendeth his love toward us in that or by this fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today I was standing in this the grocery store lineup, just getting a little bit of meat for dinner, some fresh meat, and I saw a headline. It says it was a picture of Queen Camilla, and she looked like she was weeping, and it said, "Queen weeps for dying king." Well, I wasn't terribly concerned. I didn't come running out and say, King Charles is dying. You know why? Because it was actually one of those tabloids that are there right in the grocery store. You can't help but see it and you go by. It was a National Enquirer, and I don't know if there's an ounce of truth. I was wondering, how in the world do stories make it? They take a little thing like, I'm not saying it's a little thing, it's never a little thing, but there's a king who has a disease, and he's suffering, and he's weeping, and that is serious, but we've never heard by legitimate sources that he's dying, but he's a king who is sick, and they blow it all out of proportion, so that what they're hoping that people will walk by and they'll be startled by this headline, weeping, or queen weeps rather, for a dying king. And we'll hastily pick it up and we'll pay the money and they'll earn their millions, because this insignificant figure so far away in a faraway land, King Charles, somehow we'll buy it. We'll be taken in and we'll be bought. And all the while, as we read that, we know we're kind of being scammed. Of course I didn't buy it. I mean, I appreciate monarchy to a degree. And I appreciate Queen Elizabeth and what she stood for. Not so much King Charles, but that's okay. Just leave that where it is. But the point is this. It didn't bother me. It bothered me, but not to the depth that they were hoping it would bother me, because he's from a faraway land. He's really insignificant to my day. I don't expect at any time in the future that King Charles is going to become big in my life, that he's going to become important to me in any kind of a personal way. That's just something, a headline on a tabloid, and a distant figure who has got some sort of figurehead and power and some sort of influence. Maybe that's what you think this is about. That we're getting kind of excited about this distant figurehead so far away called God. He's insignificant today. He'll be insignificant tomorrow. There's no possible way he could ever become significant to me and to my life and to my future. In the farthest distance, God is just some sort of a shadowy figure. Listen, part of our job as gospel preachers is this, is to bring that shadowy figure into clarity, so that he is important to you and you realize, I am accountable to him. This God of eternity is all important. This God of eternity, this God that we read about, that the Bible talks about, he could be in my life tonight. And certainly in the future, the day is going to come when I'm going to stand before him, because I came from him. And I'm going to meet him, and I'm accountable to him. Don't make the mistake of confusing the Bible and what it says, and what seems to be dramatic or made dramatic by gospel preacher. Don't mistake that and compare it to something like a tabloid headline that just means nothing, or a pop-up that comes up on your screen if you're just on the web. It's not even comparable. This God that we read was real in the past. He's real tonight. And you will meet him in the future. And there are two ways you can meet him. Saved or lost. In Christ or still in your sins. That's why tonight is important. That's why we are bringing him to you. We are introducing God to you. That's why we are talking about his holiness, his righteousness, his judgment, our guilt before him. We are here to say that God who is holy, righteous, and you deem him to me maybe some faraway character, some kind of cranky character somewhere in the sky, if he even exists. That's not the view the Bible gives. Tonight we have read of the love of God. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The truth of being saved is when we realize he died for me. So the verse starts so simply, but God. Why does it start that way, but God? Well, he's been showing us that we can learn the character of people by what they do, by their actions. He has said there's such a thing as a person who was upright. In the previous verse, they kind of do everything by the book. They're kind of cut and dry. They're black and white. They do everything right. You never seem to see them caught by the police for speeding. You never see garbage in their lawn. Their house is always tidy. Their garage is always clean. Their car doesn't have a fleck of dust. There's never a dent, never even a crack in the windshield. They're upright. And people admire that kind of people, but they're not necessarily very likable because they tend to be very judgmental sometimes, or we feel that way. I park my car as far as I can from people like that because it seems to be incessantly dirty because of the road we live on, and I don't make it my idol. I don't wash it all the time. So I park my car a distance away because I feel somehow that that upright person is judging me. So he says in the verses previous, well, you know, if they were in trouble and it was a matter of life or death, my life or theirs, he says, it would be really difficult to give your life for a person like that. You feel they're judging you anyway. And we shouldn't, but we might stand back and think, well, they got themselves into this scrape. No, we wouldn't hardly do that. But that's kind of the way we think. That's human love. And then he says there's another person, and they're actually a benefit to us. They do good things to others. They're kind. They're good people. They're touching people. They reach out to others, and they're full of kind acts. He says there might be a chance where someone would actually give their life for that person. If it was life or death, their life or mine, I might weigh it up and think, could I get into that fire and get them out in time and somehow get out with maybe a few burns, but my life is still in me? Could I get across the road in time in front of that speeding car and sweep them out of the way and somehow come out just by the hair of my teeth, a hero? Could I do that? Well, for a person that is, you know, just sort of beneficial to others, kind to others, we might do that. That's human love, generally the way it operates. But he says, but God, how does God's love operate? Is it for a person who is upright and righteous and everything is right about them? Does he judge us and say, well, that person is upright, so I better save them, I better love them? No. The Bible says all have sinned. There's nobody that's like that. Well, does he say that person is kind of good and kind to others and they're not perfect, but they're kind of good and kind, so I better do something for them? I better save that kind of people? Well, if that's the kind of people that were saved, there's a few in here that would be saved. They were kind and a benefit to others. You know, I think Pam would be saved for her apple pies alone and the amount she's given away. There's people like that, but God's love doesn't operate that way. It doesn't just love that kind of people. The action, the nature of God is entirely different. Because it says God demonstrated his love while we were sinners. God loves us no matter what we are. It has already been declared that all of sin, we're guilty. We labored that. Guilty before God. Guilty before God. Guilty before God. I would like that to be burned into to the soul of every person who is not saved, that I am guilty before God. But the gospel is this: God loves you despite your guilt. That's the nature of who God is. He's just a kind and loving God. He's an all-powerful God. You know, I was thinking about that verse today in first, just after where Timothy read in 1 Timothy 1:15, but verse 17 says this. It's a burst of praise. It says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The King of eternity, the one who has exercised his own sovereignty by working out his purposes in creation and in salvation, he can do it. No one tells him what to do. That's the King of eternity. But he says immortal. That's the idea of incorruptible in that word that's there. In other words, he's not subject to decay or disease. He never is sick. Death has no claim on him. There's nothing about his things that ever decay. Did you ever have a watch that it just gets old and scratched and dies, and a phone and the screens crack before long and our cars get dents and our seats wear out and our flooring wears out? Everything wears out. Even our bodies wear out. but not God. He's incorruptible. But then it says he's invisible. This God that we are telling you about, he cannot be seen with the eye apart from the Lord Jesus when him taking a body. But he's invisible. You know why he's invisible? Is it that he doesn't want to be seen? No. You know, we travel up north sometimes by snowmobile. Daryl has been there, so he knows what I'm talking about. Michael, if he was here, he could relate as well. They call Labrador the big land because it seems like it just stretches out. It's a panorama. It's a horizon. And it just seems you go and you'll see a bay that looks like you can cross it in about 10 minutes. And 25 minutes later, you're still traveling on the same bay. You haven't got to the other side. It's big. There's times you're traveling up in northern Labrador right really it's the same water of the North Atlantic. It just comes in a few fjords and whatnot. It's massive inland bays. You know, I've been going up there, I don't know, maybe it's close to 20 years now. I haven't done the math, but it's got to be close to that 15 at least. Well, it's probably 20. You know, I was looking through, my phone was getting very short on storage. Your Google One was yelling at me to delete some things, so I was wondering what I could delete, and I started scrolling through pictures, old pictures that I hadn't used. You know what they were? They were of Labrador on the snowmobile trip up north. Know why I took them? I was so impressed with the big land, I tried to capture it in a picture, and it just doesn't do it justice. Just looks like white, a little bit of a rock, not much detail. You know what the reality is? Wouldn't you agree, Daryl? It's just too big for the camera. The camera just can't capture it. The technology is all there, but the land is just too big. The detail is too awesome. It's almost infinite. The detail on such a land that's so big, a sky that's so large. There's a sense in which while it's visible, the beauties of it are invisible. You can't capture it. You can only enjoy it as you look at it. And wherever you look, there's something to see. It's vast. You know what the Bible says about God? He's invisible. The eye, the heart, the body just can't comprehend the immensity of the God who loves us. And his love is just like his character. It goes out without limit and without any boundaries. But God, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I wonder tonight if there's someone that would be impressed with a God that's so big. The invisible God. I should continue just to finish off that verse in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 1. He goes on to say, not only is he incorruptible and invisible, but he goes on to speak about how he... What's the next one now? It just left me just like that. My 53-year-old brain. Immortal, invisible. The only wise God. The only God. He stands alone. There's none like him. There's no comparison. Do you ever just go in and maybe this time of year there's something you really need to have? What was it? A few years ago, the kids all wanted some kind of an Elmo thing or something. I can't even remember what it was. Imagine coming in and there's 10 people in the line and 3 people before you in the lineup. They get the last one. And the heart is so empty. You missed it. We're not talking about this as the last one of his kind. There's not another like him. He stands alone. He's absolutely unique. And that's why his son is unique. He is eternal. He is the only begotten. He is God, God's unique son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his unique son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This God that we're talking about, he is the only one of his kind. Absolutely unique. And he says, Paul says, to him be glory, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know that Paul will forever be a worshiper? Do you know that Timmy will forever be a worshiper of the God of heaven? Do you know that I will be a worshiper forever? Forever and forever. We will worship the God that we are telling you about. Why? Because it all comes back to one special moment in our life when we realized what his love caused him to do for me. He gave his son, and Jesus died for me. He died in my place. And God says if we rest in that act of his love, of his righteousness, of judgment that is shown, all of the pieces of who God is come together in the gospel. I just trust God. I believe on his son, and he saves me because that's who God is, and that's what God does. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the God we're telling you about. He loves you just that much. I mean, we know people by their character, by what they do. If I were to ask who Wayne Gretzky is, oh, we would say he plays some golf there. He's pretty good at golf. No, well, he probably does. A lot of hockey players do, but that's not what he's known for. He was known for his ability to play hockey. He lived it. He thought it. He played it. He was a master of stick handling, so I'm told. Sidney Crosby, same thing. If we said, well, who is that? I can't even think of any of the current artists, but you know, they're all over the place. I don't want to select one out, but if they're singers, well, we know them for that. Well, you know, it's hard to select one thing about God, but I'll tell you this. If there's one thing that I am glad about God that I found out, is that God loves me. It's because he loved me that he sent his son to die for me. It's because he loves me that he saved me when I trusted him. It's because he loved me that he wants to take me to heaven and save me from hell, even though I deserve to go to hell. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, this is the secret of what God wants us to know. Christ died for us. Christ took my place. Christ died as my substitute. Christ was punished for my sins. God doesn't have to punish your sins twice. In fact, that would be wrong of God to do that. There were times when I didn't tell my mother when I got into trouble at school because I thought she might give it to me again. I had been punished in some way at school. I didn't get into a lot of trouble. I got into some. And it kept me out of a lot of trouble because I thought, if I get in trouble at school, Mom's going to hear about it and I'm in trouble. I'm going to get it again. God doesn't do that. You're in trouble. You're a sinner. But the gospel is this. Christ died for us, even though we're sinners, because God loves us. And he wants to save us based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did. God looks at it as if when he was on the cross dying, it was the sinner that was there. And he was being punished. And God does not punish sin twice. And so all God wants you to do is to accept that, to believe on him, rest on him. Just like Timmy did that we heard about. Your moment of salvation. But God. Think about this God that we've talked about tonight. Trust his son who died for sin. And take it personal. Not just Christ died for us. Christ died for me. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we've heard about the pattern testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's not that when that story is being made, sort of, if you will say it, in our own life, that we're seeking to model it after, but that's just often the way it works out. The Spirit of God works. We're convicted of our sin, and we're impressed with the fact that God loved us and gave his son to die for us, and we can be saved because Jesus died for us, for me. I would ask you that someone will take it that simply to have their own story to tell and their own moment of conversion. We would pray for this as we look to thee, giving thanks for thy kindness.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.